Typically, Jerry Caesar is our lead teaching pastor. He would be standing up here. But this morning, he's actually at another church in the area, St. Pete Presbyterian Church. Dave Harding is the senior pastor, and they invited him to come and minister. So good for them. What it means for you is you have Dave Wilson preaching this morning. So first-timer. And don't worry, we have some emergency personnel available in case there's a mishap or anything goes sideways on us. So I think we'll have a great time together. Excited, really, for the opportunity just to share the fruit of some of the things I've been studying. So we've been in a series in the book of Psalms. I think we're about 4 weeks in. We're going to continue in the Psalms. So I'd like to ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, that's quite a jump. We've been looking at passages in the first part of the book of Psalms. We're going to leapfrog all the way to Psalm 112. And have your Bibles ready. We will have the passages on the screen behind me. But in particular, there's some places where it'll be helpful to be able to compare some different passages. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time together. Well, Lord, we do thank You. And God, You've already blessed our gathering. Lord, You've been present in the midst of our praises. God, You've been present in the midst of our fellowship. Lord, we just pray that You would continue to be with us, to bless and to anoint, Lord. As we talk about Your word today, help us to grow in our understanding. Lord, help us to grow in our love for You, in our love for Your word, and to be further equipped to be Your people in the world today and to represent You well. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So let's as we get started, I want to begin with a little bit of pop culture. So there was a song released in 2014 called "Happy." How many people have heard the song "Happy"? It was recorded by a music artist named Pharrell Williams. Perhaps you've heard it a thousand or 2,000 times. I mean, it's always playing. Now I want to kind of go through the verse. Now I apologize. I'm not going to sing that. I know. You know, a lot of, I'm just going to read through some of the verse just to remind us about this song, the song called "Happy." So here it goes. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy, clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like that's what you're going to do. Now, this song has been highly successful. I mean, it was the number one song in probably 20 different countries around the world. It plays on radio nonstop. It sold over 13.9 million copies worldwide. There's a video, maybe you've seen it, the official video, which fairly simple. It shows the singer and just regular everyday people singing to the song and kind of dancing out in public. And as simple as it is, it's been hugely popular. It's been viewed almost 805 million times on YouTube. So what is going on? Why would such a simple song be so popular? Well, it's no surprise that people want to be happy. But you know, a lot of people are unfortunately unhappy. But they'll do whatever it takes to get happy, to be happy, to feel happy. You know, a lack of happiness can be kind of the reason that people give for making all kinds of changes in their life. People will change jobs, they'll change spouses, they'll change cities, whatever it takes, whatever they have to do. People want to be happy. You know, but happiness can be elusive, can it? In spite of the fantasy, in spite of the fairy tale that culture tells us or that we tell ourselves, there can be a real lack of happiness. We always don't live happily ever after. Truth is, it takes more than an infectious song. It takes more than just people dancing in the street to make you happy. We need more than a happy song. We need a happy psalm. See what I did there with the two? Happy, thank you, Leah. You know, because a happy song is just a catchy tune. It's a fun feeling. It lasts about 4 minutes. That's not enough. A happy psalm contains truth that will impact our lives, not just today, but day after day after day. It never will fail us, regardless of what life throws at us. It offers really an eternal perspective that we need. It's so important. We need a happy psalm like Psalm 112. Now, these verses that we'll read in just a minute vividly describe someone who is truly and deeply happy, and they illustrate a life that results from that happiness. So let's read together. Psalm 112. I'm going to call this the happy psalm. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Now let me ask you, doesn't that sound like a happy life? I mean, this goes way beyond sort of the fleeting good feeling of just a song and dance. I mean, we're talking about a life that's characterized by delight and abundance, kindness and compassion, standing firm with no fear of bad news, and much more. This describes a kind of happiness that's rare, but it can be found. It can be found in God and in God alone. Now, the offer of this kind of happiness really, this demands further investigation. This is good stuff. So let's dig in today. Now, this psalm falls into a particular category in the book of Psalms. It's a wisdom psalm. Now, very often when we think of wisdom literature in the Bible, we can go to a few places very quickly. First of all, Proverbs, and maybe we would look at the book of Ecclesiastes, or you know, some might even venture to suggest the book of Job. But there are psalms that fit into wisdom literature as well. Wisdom psalms aren't one of the better known categories, but they contain truth that is vitally important to us. Consider this, and we just a few weeks ago went through Psalm 1, which is another wisdom psalm. It's the very first psalm in this book. It kind of just shows us or cues us the vital importance that wisdom psalms have in our understanding of God and the life that he's called us to. So a little bit more about wisdom psalms. The language is often direct. It's unvarnished instruction. There's strongly worded teaching about how to understand life and practical advice for dealing with circumstances of many kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but I need strongly worded teaching. I need practical advice. I need wisdom. I need God's wisdom to understand life and to find my place within that life. The themes of wisdom psalms are often portrayed in very stark contrasts. There's these strong comparisons, like the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the wise versus the foolish, the godly versus the godless, those who fear the Lord compared to those who love idols. I want to call one other thing to your attention about Psalm 112. Maybe you picked it up, but it features an acrostic. Now, an acrostic is where each line of the psalm starts with a successive letter in the alphabet. This is a complete acrostic. It uses every letter of the alphabet. Now, you might say, Dave, I didn't see that alphabetical thing at all. You know, when I look at my Bible, I'm not seeing any ABC thing happening whatsoever. Well, there's a reason for that. The psalm was written originally in Hebrew. It was translated into English, and when that translation happened, I mean, we retained the meaning, but we lose that sense of the alphabetical list or pattern. So you might ask, why this alphabetical approach? Was the psalmist just kind of showing off, or, you know, he was kind of bored that day, and he wanted to do something kind of fun? No, it's really not explained explicitly in the scriptures why there are these acrostics, but there's a good chance, number one, it aids memorization, and it's also, scholars believe, it's a way of communicating that the message that's being focused on is really covered exhaustively. In a way, it's almost like saying, hey, I covered everything from A to Z. You know, I covered it all. I said it all. By the way, not only is Psalm 112 an acrostic, but the preceding one, if you've got your Bible open, the preceding psalm, Psalm 111, is also a complete alphabetical list. Now, it's interesting that this is the one place in all the Bible where two complete acrostics are side by side. Now, do I share that as trivia just to impress you? Well, yes, but that's not the only reason. There's other reasons I want to bring that to your attention. It's kind of an introduction to the unique relationship that these two psalms have to one another. Psalm 111, we'll find, really helps us to understand Psalm 112. So we'll get a little bit more to that in a few minutes, but let's go ahead and read ahead and focus on Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to meet somebody. I'm going to introduce you to somebody that's very much at the center of what we're talking about today, and that's the happy man. Let's read together. Well, actually, just look at how this starts. It starts with, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with Psalms at all, that's probably not a surprise way to begin, but it's instructive to us. It's important for us to realize that the psalmist is starting with a sense of praise and worship and adoration for God. And when you think about it, praise of God is probably a good way to start anything in your life. Amen? I mean, if you start with a sense of celebrating who God is and who he is, just imagine how that might affect the way we look at our life, how that might shape how we live. Well, we'll see how that's going to shape how that might affect a life as we work through Psalm 112. We don't have to look very far with the answers. Matter of fact, let's continue in Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we see the word blessed appearing twice. It appears the first time near the beginning of that passage and the second time at the end of verse 2. Now, although our English translation will use the same word in both places, it's important to note that the Hebrew language in which the psalm was originally written uses two different words. At the end of verse 2, if you look at that, the word that's translated as blessed in describing the generation of the upright generally has to do with receiving a priestly blessing. A priestly blessing. In other words, the generation of the upright has had favor pronounced over them. Now, the other usage of the English word blessed, which refers to the one who fears the Lord, in that occasion, the Hebrew word means happy, contented, joyful. It means happy. I mean, let's face it, that's the best word. It's not a perfect translation, but happy is the best word for defining the one who fears the Lord. And happy is really the word at the heart of our study today. So now we understand that the best term to use for the one described in Psalm 112 is happy. But, you know, For some reason, in church settings, maybe you've bumped into this, sometimes people feel a little uncomfortable describing themselves as happy. You know, there's something about happy that seems a little flimsy or worldly or self-serving. I'm not sure why that is. Actually, author David Nogle noted this discomfort, wrote a book called Reordering Love, Reordered Lives, Learning the Deep Meaning of Happiness. He writes this story that I think you'll enjoy. Scott Mehurin in particular will enjoy it because I mentioned Bob Dylan. So, but he writes, because of its increasingly materialistic, superficial orientation, some have denigrated the very idea of happiness. Bob Dylan is a case in point. When Rolling Stone interviewed the American music icon on the occasion of his 50th birthday, the interviewer asked him whether or not he was a happy man. Finding the question a bit jarring, he felt silent for a few moments as he stared at his folded hands. Then, drawing on his experience of faith, he offered a trademark response. "You know," he said, "these are yuppie words, happiness and unhappiness. It's not happiness or unhappiness, it's blessed or unblessed." Now, to be honest, Dylan's definition probably misses the mark a bit, because blessed really does mean happy. But he's probably onto an important distinction. When the Bible talks about blessed, a truly happy person, it's important to note that they're happy because God has showered them with favor. Their way of life is one of integrity, and it brings about wholeness. Now, if you think about it, there are places in the Bible where when you see the word blessed, you would think it'd be a little unusual that happiness is connected to the circumstance that's being described. One of those is in the Beatitudes. So let's look at that together. Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at four select verses here. When you see the word blessed, just insert the word happy. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." You know, it almost seems like these are describing a blessing that means that you're happy in God in spite of the life circumstances that come your way. This is really a happiness that can't be taken away from you. It can't be stolen no matter what. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have a big, goofy grin kind of plastered on your face. You know, "Hey, I'm poor." Or, you know, it doesn't mean that you're going to have a big grin when you're mourning over something, or you're being persecuted, or you're being insulted. But you can be happy knowing that the Lord will comfort you. He'll provide you with an eternal reward. Now, that reward may not be today, but it will be on that day. God is one who rewards us eternally with rewards that last forever. Amen? Amen. So, let's look a little more deeply at kind of a description of the one who's blessed, at the happy man. So first off, we see that the happy man fears the Lord. And we see that back in verse 1 of Psalm 112. It says that the happy man is the one who fears the Lord. Now, when the scriptures talk about the fear of God, they're not talking about the Almighty scaring us. You know, it's not like God's hiding behind the door and, boo, wow, I had the fear of the Lord. No, that's not what we're talking about with the fear of the Lord. We're talking about something different. You know, and sometimes maybe you've heard, or maybe you've used the phrase where you said, "Man, I put the fear of God in those kids. You know, they won't do that anymore." Well, we can't put the fear of God into anybody. So if that's not the fear of God, what is it? Well, I want to remind us of an excellent quote that Jerry provided us. It was actually 3 weeks ago when he preached on Psalm 1, which is a very similar psalm to what we're talking about today. But this is a quote from Jerry Bridges. In it he writes, "But what is the fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love is so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him." This is the fear of the Lord. When you see that, the fear of the Lord, think about affectionate reverence, a loving respect. In many places where the fear of the Lord is mentioned, very often right after that mention, you'll see that there's an impact on the behavior or the ethical manner of the person or the people described. So what we learn by that is when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's not that we're talking about something that happens privately. You know, I had the fear of the Lord when I was praying by myself, or I had the fear of the Lord, you know, as I was listening to this worship song. Now, you might, you know, enjoy the Lord in those moments, but the fear of God is something that impacts how we live. Now, I mentioned, you'll see in your outline, 2 Chronicles 14. I'll let you kind of enjoy that on your own. But let's skip forward to Proverbs 16, starting in verse 6. Proverbs 16:6. It says, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." Now, you know that sinful temptations in this world are many. Their attraction can be so powerful, can seem irresistible at times. But God enables us to resist. We see that in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord enables somebody to turn away from evil. Fear of the Lord affects how they live, equips them to take action and to walk in obedience. Now, this topic of the fear of the Lord is actually the second thing that ties Psalm 112 to the preceding psalm, Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is a topical bridge. It's almost like a trailer hitch, something that occurs in the middle that allows Psalm 111 to pull along Psalm 112 to it. Let's look a little bit at this connection. So let's start with the Psalm 111 in verse 10, towards the end of that psalm. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Now let's look at the beginning of the next psalm, Psalm 112. It starts this way. "Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's just the starting point. Without the fear of the Lord, you simply can't walk in the way of the wise. So there's a connection. The fear of the Lord leads to happiness. So in addition to the fear of the Lord, we also see that our passage today talks about the fact that the one who is blessed, the happy man, delights in God's commands. He delights in God's command. Look at Psalm 112, verse 1. It says that the happy one delights in God's commands. Now, God's commands, you know, another way of saying that is God's word. We talk about the scriptures. We talk about the Bible. This means that wisdom literature teaches us that happy living comes from trusting God and trusting what the Bible has to say about God. Now, delighting in God's command really shows an attitude of the heart that's very much in keeping with the way we describe the fear of the Lord. Affectionate reverence, a loving respect. Now, this kind of delight in commands, this isn't just listening to a sermon because there's an expectation. It's not doing your daily Bible reading because you think God might be unhappy with you if you don't. I mean, this describes a joy in and a love for the Word of God. And when you think about it, why wouldn't we delight in the Scriptures? When you consider about who the real author is, when you consider who is the focus of Scriptures, when you consider the impact on our lives, why wouldn't we delight in God's commands. Now, this affectionate reverence for God and genuine delight in his word, that is a powerful connection. It's a powerful combination. You know, few passages of Scripture display this probably as vividly as Psalm 119, a very, very well-known passage. Let's read together some verses in here that show just the psalmist's lavish praise and kind of vivid respect for God's word. Psalm 119 in verse 14 says, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." Verse 18, "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in your law." Verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Verse 47, "For I find great delight in your commandments, which I love." And then finally, verse 72 of Psalm 119, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." The psalmist is esteeming. Think of the value that he's putting on the word of God. He's saying, look, your word is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. What powerful emotion. What poetic beauty. By the way, it just so happens we talked a little bit about the acrostic, the complete alphabetical list that's represented in Psalm 112. Well, Psalm 119 has one of those as well. These verses contain practical and specific examples of the life that is really blessed of God. The word of God is good. It's trustworthy from A to Z. So we talked a little bit about the fact that the fear of the Lord has an effect on our behavior, on how we live. And really, that's very much the focus of the balance of our study as we work through Psalm 112. These verses are specific, they're practical, they show the one who is happy in God and how he lives. Now, before we continue, let me remind you of some of the connections that we've mentioned thus far. The connections between Psalm 112 and Psalm 111. They're both acrostics. In fact, it's the only place in the Psalms where there's two complete lists of the Hebrew alphabet side by side. There's also this topical bridge. Psalm 111 ends with the fear of God. Psalm 112 begins with discussing the fear of God. Those are connections we don't want to miss. And there's more. There are more connections. Matter of fact, what we're going to find is that the character of the happy man that's described in Psalm 112 really mirrors the description of God himself that occurs in Psalm 111. It's exciting to see that the happy man, the character of the happy man, is a reflection of the character of God himself. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the character of the happy man. And that occurs in the Bible in Psalm 112, verses 3 through 9. Beginning in verse 3, the psalmist describes the character of the happy man. His way of living, his manner of life are portrayed in very simple and very direct terms. The portrait is vivid. It's surprising. The very words and phrases that are used to describe God are used to describe the happy man. Both God and the happy man are described as righteous. God and the happy man are described as gracious. God and the happy man are described as giving. All right, so let's talk about those three characteristics. Righteous, gracious, and giving. Let's look at how these line up. And let's start in Psalm, we'll look at verse 3 in both of these psalms, Psalm 112 and Psalm 111. So we'll start by an awareness or a focus on the fact that the happy man is righteous like God. Psalm 111, verse 3, speaking of God, says, "Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever." And then look at Psalm 112, verse 3, speaking of the happy man. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Now, you could get tripped up here. You could get pretty excited about the fact that it says in Psalm 112, wow, wealth and riches are in his house. That's what I'm about. You know, I can see why he's happy. This guy's got, he's got big bucks. He's got it going on. I would be happy if I had wealth and riches in my house, too. Well, there's no doubt that this is describing an abundant provision. But it's not about making us happy with widescreen TVs or lavish vacations or fancy clothes. God has a bigger and a more glorious plan for that wealth that's described. The focus here is on righteousness. So let's focus. Let's focus on the righteousness that's described. So in Psalm 111, verse 3, God's righteousness refers to his moral uprightness and faithfulness to his promises. The root for that word that's translated as righteousness probably means straight, something established, fully what it's supposed to be. It's the standard by which everything else is measured. Now, the same expression is used of the happy man. This righteousness in the man speaks of conformity to what is right, what is expected. The enduring righteousness of God is revealed in the happy man, in the one who fears him. God's own character is visible in the happy man. Now, it's important to see that this righteousness, it's not just temporary righteousness, but it endures forever. And you could be tempted to say, boy, can that be true? You know, can people really have righteousness that endures forever? You know, righteousness that stands the test of time. It doesn't have an expiration date. This almost seems too good to be true, doesn't it? How do they, you might ask yourself, how do these people stand strong? How do they keep from wavering in their faith? Well, the answer is that their righteousness, their sense of being right with God, is based on God himself, in his effective work in saving and redeeming them. So, walking in righteousness in a practical sense is a fruit of the fear of the Lord. It's a characteristic of the blessed life, a happy manner of living. Let's continue on. So we see that the happy man is righteous like God. Next, we'll see that the happy man is gracious like God. Let's look at verse number 4. We'll start in verse number 4 of Psalm 111. Speaking of God, it says, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Then let's flip over to Psalm 112, to the description of the happy man. It says, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Now, the gracious and compassionate nature of God is really central to how he's revealed himself throughout redemptive history. Even as he gave the law to Moses, God placed this matter, this graciousness, very much at the heart of his self-revelation. Let's read where this occurs. It occurs throughout the scriptures, but notably in Exodus chapter 34. Let's read that together, Exodus 34. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Now, when you see the word gracious or graciousness, think of kindness. And what follows in this passage further defines that kindness of God, that graciousness. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The people of God are called to be kind and allow our compassion, our pity, to move us to take action on the behalf of others, to be patient, to love, to forgive. The gracious and compassionate nature of God is revealed in those who are truly happy, to those who fear him. So So the happy man is righteous like God. The happy man is gracious like God. Let's now consider that the scripture shows that the happy man is giving like God. Giving like God. So to look at this aspect, let's start with Psalm 111, verse 5. This is speaking of the Lord. It says, He provides food to those who fear Him. Psalm 112, verse 5, speaking of the happy man, says, Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Now, in addition to this mention of giving in verse 5, there's also a second verse on this topic in Psalm 112. Look at verse 9. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. Now, it should strike us that, you know, the other characteristics of the happy man were only mentioned once, but giving receives double attention. Why do you think that might be? I think that God knows our temptations. He knows how we're made. We're so likely to mistake happy living with the accumulation of possessions and money and things. Remember, we talked about wealth and riches in verse 3, how we could get excited and say, hey, yeah, wealth and riches. Well, wait a minute. That's not what God has in mind for that increase. God knows that we can be tempted to want to accumulate, but here it's talking about the happy life isn't with accumulating, it's with scattering. It's with giving liberally and joyfully. In addition to the double emphasis on giving, there's encouragement. God doesn't just leave it to us to figure out, you know, what? How do I base giving with the right attitude? What we'll find is that God gives us a fearlessness that's born out of a trusting God. In Psalm 112, verses 6 through 8, we'll see sort of the attitude, what the comfort is from God that enables us to give in faith. Let's read that together. Psalm 112, starting in verse 6. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. Now, it's possible that you could look at this and say, you know, I don't know who that's describing, but that doesn't seem to describe my life very well. I mean, the righteous will never be shaken. Boy, I feel shaken all the time. You know, remembered forever. Boy, sometimes I feel forgotten by God. No fear of bad news. Man, you might be plagued with anxiety. You might be plagued with a sense of fear about the news and what could happen, and boy, I'm afraid of getting a call in the night. You know, moms, I could be talking to you. I don't know. Sometimes it's easy to be affected by anxiety. We can identify ourselves maybe as someone who says, boy, I don't know about a steadfast heart. I don't feel very steadfast. Well, let me encourage you. You don't have to remain there. That's not the end of the story when it comes to you. God has something better for us. He has a happy life, a truly happy life that flows from a fear of God and a delight in His commands. Amen? The happy man in Psalm 112, he has the faith to give because of the faithfulness of the giving God that we'll see revealed in Psalm 111. You and I can stand on a sure foundation. We can be steadfast because ultimately we're not trusting in how strong we are. We're trusting out how strong God is. And let me tell you, He is strong. We can have faith because He is faithful. That's the lesson. That's the comparison between Psalm 112 and Psalm 111. We can have faith, Psalm 112, because God is faithful, Psalm 111. Let's read that together. Where this sense of the faithfulness of God can occur. Psalm 111, starting in verse 6. He has shown His people the power of His works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. God is faithful. so we can have faith. Now, one thing that we'll see about the happy man is his attitude towards the poor. Those that God has made happy are fundamentally different in their treatment of the needy than those who do not fear the Lord do. You can look at Proverbs 14 later, but I'd like to give a little bit of attention to this from 2 Corinthians verse 9. Now, the Apostle Paul, in ministering to the church at Corinth, you know, that was a church that was, man, was messed up in some ways. You know, there was some wickedness, some selfishness. They tended to look to their own benefit. But in 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he wrote to them, he's actually encouraging them to look not for themselves, but look out for the benefit of others. And you can look later at verses 6 through 11, but let's focus on verse 8. Paul writing says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. This is the one place in the New Testament where Psalm 112 is referenced. Paul is pointing the church back and saying, hey, let's remember this. Let's remember what's described of the happy man. He freely scatters his gifts to the poor. He's encouraging the church at Corinth to look beyond their own needs, to give this collection for the poor Jewish Christians in Judea. Those that are happy are giving, because God has a giving nature. So as we've looked at the happy man, it's actually pretty straightforward. We see that the happy man is righteous like God. The happy man is gracious like God. The happy man is giving like God. Now, before we leave Psalm 112, we want to take advantage of that contrast. I mentioned it, that usually in wisdom psalms, there's this contrast, there's a comparison between things. Well, in Psalm 112, there's a comparison. It's easy to mix because 9 verses deal with one person, the happy man. The other one verse is talking about the other person. It's the wicked man. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the wicked man for a second. Let's look at Psalm 112, verse 10. It says, the wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Now, not a lot is said about the wicked man, but the contrast is really striking. The one who fears the Lord is blessed. They're truly happy. The one who is wicked is not happy. They're not prospering. They seem cursed. They seem angry. They don't long for God, and the longings they do have ultimately come to nothing. They come to nothing. The wicked are unhappy, but those who are happy in God have a completely different situation. The happy life reflects God's glory. Those who are happy, those who are righteous like God are happy. Happy are those who are gracious like God. Happy are those who are giving like God. Having the character that reflects God's nature, boy, that's really an important truth that's mentioned throughout the scriptures. We, as happy people, as God's blessed people, we have a high privilege. We have the privilege of representing God to the watching world. Now, I'll leave it to you to look at a number of these passages in 2 Peter, in Ephesians, in Hebrews. They all make this this point about the privilege of participating in the divine nature and bearing God's likeness. But I want to look a little bit at one who perfectly reflected the glory of God, the one who perfectly walked out the happy life, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's look together at John chapter 5, starting in verse 16. John 5:16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. To this, Jesus gave them an answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Boy, that's a good picture of what we see happening in Psalms 111 and 112. We see what God is doing in Psalm 111, and the happy man is doing likewise. He's following in the footsteps of the Redeemer and God himself. So we've been exploring wisdom, and when you think about it, Colossians chapter 2 tells us that all the treasuries of wisdom are hidden in Christ. The Son is ever happy. He's truly happy in the Father. Jesus is our example of walking in God's way. In him, we also can reflect God's glory. We can reflect his character. We can partake in the divine nature. We can share in his holiness. Psalm 112, ultimately, finally, is very much a description of God's idea of the happy person and the kind of life they live. Now, as we close, let me ask you a few questions. Are you happy today? Truly happy, deeply happy, not just feeling good, but really content in who God is and who he has made you to be. Now, no disrespect to Pharrell Williams. You know, we talked about the happy song at the beginning of our time together. He's got a catchy tune, but I'm not talking about the happy that comes from a song. I'm talking about the happy that is described in Psalms, in Psalm 112. This is a different kind of happy. It's not flimsy. It's not blown away by the winds of adversity. It's not crushed when we're persecuted or where we have trouble. We're talking about a deep happy, heavy-duty happy, weapons-grade happy. This is a happy that is eternal. It's strong. It lasts for all eternity. Why? It's a happy rooted in God Almighty himself. As you consider afresh who God is, think of all he's done to redeem a people for himself. He's shown us a true righteousness in the face of Jesus. He's been gracious and compassionate with us. He extends patience and forgiveness, and forgiveness that only comes by the all-sufficient sacrifice of his Son, the Lamb of God. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need to live a happy life. Happy is the man who fears the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, in you, there is a happiness that cannot be found any other place. A happiness that is so satisfying. A happiness that is so fulfilling. A happiness that is indestructible. It can't be blown away by the difficulties we face or the type of weeks we're having or the news that we see when we watch the broadcast. Lord, we want the happy that only you provide. Lord, we want to be a people who are deeply happy. And thank you, Lord, that maybe we don't feel that happy today, but we have hope for a better day. Lord, would you draw us unto yourself? Lord, we want to be a people who fear the Lord. We want to be a people who have an affectionate reverence for God. We want to be a people who delight greatly in your scriptures, what they say about you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the wisdom that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, who was ever happy in the presence of his Father. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.